did not hit me. It was a piece of timber coming flying off my lathe as I was enjoying making a bowl that will now be put on the wall as a reminder to always put my face mask on, which I didn't on this particular occasion. I've recently, since I was with you on Mother's Day, I've been in Madagascar teaching in the missionary training school for the Assembly de Dios, the Assembly of God in Madagascar. And there's quite a movement happening out there within that denomination, being prompted by the Romanian Pentecostal movement, who are planting missionary training schools in different places: Ethiopia, Liberia, Madagascar, and some others as well. And it's a move to get the churches in these countries to stop thinking about receiving missionaries and start talking about sending missionaries. And it's been my pleasure to be involved with this missionary training school since its inception. I was their first lecturer at the very first intake of students. I've taught each group. And I've just been there for the graduation, the last week of their lectures, and the graduation of the most recent promotion, as they call them. 14 men and women who are preparing. Not all of them will end up on the mission field. Some will. What we've discovered in the planting of these missionary training schools is there seems to be a little bit of critical momentum that has to get going. The Romanian school has now been running for over 20 years, and there are missionaries in more than 40 nations around the world coming from Romania. So I was very interested to hear the brother talking about Moldova and Romania. We have a very deep attachment to Romania and have been there many, many times involved. And now, more recently, with Romanian missionaries who are working in some of these countries. They want me back again in October, but I think it's going to have to be by Zoom again this time. So I might get back there later in this next course. Thank you for your interest. I know one or two folk here were praying for us in that. This morning is the final message in the series you've been doing entitled Jesus in the Present, or in the notes I received, it was Jesus in the Present Tense. And you've been looking at the I Ams, those incredible statements in the Gospel of John, where Jesus talks and he uses this I Am, which in the Greek language, as I'm sure one of your preachers has told you, the ego eimi, which is the Greek translation of what God said to Moses when Moses said to the burning bush, "Whom will I say has sent me?" And he says, "You tell them, I am has sent me." And so as Jesus used that phrase in these various occasions, "I am the good shepherd, I am the light of the world, I am the bread of life, I am the resurrection and the life." Consistently, there was in Jesus' statement this declaration that I am the ever-present Christ. Perhaps today is the particular passage we're looking at was for the Jewish people, and particularly the Jewish leaders, the most confronting of any of these statements. For Jesus is saying, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now we're going to look at a little bit of the significance of that. But it opens for us today the reality of Jesus, the eternal, ever-present Christ, who is intimately involved in our lives today, every day. Have you got that? You're going to hear that statement multiple times, so get it now. Jesus is the eternal, the ever-present Christ, who is intimately involved with us every moment of every day. Well, let's open our Bibles to John chapter 8 and this particular encounter with Jesus and the religious leaders. I'm reading from John 8, 48. I'm using the now indispensable version, the NIV. So follow along in whatever you may have. The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" "I'm not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my words, he will never see death." At this the Jews explained, "Now we know you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. But my Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and he was glad." "You are not yet 50 years old," the Jews said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was, I am." At this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. There is a huge amount there in that passage. If you follow the story of Jesus' life and ministry, what you discover is that as we're getting from this period at the end of year 3, and particularly into what was the last 3 months of his life before the crucifixion, Jesus is in constant and increasing conflict with the Jewish leaders. In fact, it's as though he is doing everything he can to make them even more cranky at him. He is confronting their hypocrisy often. And in this particular case, that is something. You see, to them, Jesus was nothing but a heretical troublemaker. No matter how many miracles he performed, nothing would convince him that he was anything but some troublemaking fool. Their minds were closed. The thought that he could be their long-awaited Messiah never occurred to them. They were so shut off from that. And this conflict came to a head when Jesus placed himself above and before the great patriarch. For these Jewish leaders, there was none more significant than Abraham. In the hierarchy, he no doubt had a few steps above even Moses. So when Jesus declared, "Before Abraham was, I am," he was declaring his own superiority to the great patriarch, to the Jewish law, to everything that they held and believed. And when he used that little phrase, "ego eimi" in the Greek, I am, he was laying claim to divinity of the highest order. And to them, that was blasphemy as the highest order. Did you notice that little bit right at the end of that passage? At this, they picked up stones to stone him. Where did all this take place? This took place in the temple courts. The normal thing was, if someone was to be stoned to death, they were dragged not just out of the temple, they were dragged out of the city to be stoned against the walls. Such was the fury of these Jewish leaders at the very statement Jesus has made, that in their fury they were going to stone him to death in the temple court. Something absolutely unheard of. Do you get a sense of the fury that is going on here? Such is the presence of Jesus that even in the midst of that he was able to slip away out of the temple courts and remove himself from the situation. It's quite a scene, isn't it? But out of this comes one of the great truths of Scripture, of Jesus, the ever-present Christ. Well, I want to explore that idea for a moment or two. Because as I come to the Scripture, there is never a possibility of doubt as to the identity of Jesus. I love John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's a pretty powerful way to start your gospel, isn't it? With the declaration that the one of whom you write is none less than God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 to 20, that amazing Christological statement that begins with the whole declaration of Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth and under the earth. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Man alive, that's powerful stuff. Come to John chapter 1, verse 3, and John says, through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. Now, just in those two or three verses of Scripture that we've looked at, comes this incredible declaration that Jesus is the very one with God. He is the eternal Word who has been with the Father from before the beginning. He is the very one through whom the words of creation were spoken. Do you realize that when the words were spoken, let there be, who spoke them? Jesus. For without him nothing was made that has been made. So Scripture leaves us in no doubt that Jesus is the second person of the Holy Trinity. And whoever can figure out and understand that whole Trinity stuff, you've got a better mind than I have. Three yet one, how does that work? The things that we just take by faith. The Scripture is clear. He is before all things. And in him all things hold together. But more, we see Jesus actively involved in his people, and particularly, we can say, before creation, but when we come into the Old Testament, we have this profound belief that we see Jesus. Who spoke to Moses from the burning bush? I have no doubt that was Jesus. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 6, we have the story of water from the rock. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 4, Paul declares that rock was Christ. Joshua, prior to the battle of Jericho, who did he meet? The commander of the armies of the Lord. Who was that? It was Jesus. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego there in the fiery furnace. And there beside them was one who looked like the Son of the gods. Who was that? Jesus with them in the fire. And we could spend a lot of time, as I do with my students in Africa, tracking through and seeing Jesus in the pages of the Old Testament. But when we come into the New Testament, we have Emmanuel, God with us. We have the great I Am who is declaring, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We hear Jesus say things like this, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. John chapter 14, verse 18, as Jesus assured his disciples of his ongoing presence through the power of the Holy Spirit. Then we come to talk of the end times as Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. Are you getting the sense of where we're going this morning, folks? Be it in the eons of eternity past, be it in the pages of the Old Testament, be it in the pages of the New Testament, as we look through to the book of Revelation, where we meet the glorified, risen Christ as the one who will reign forever and forever. Wow. He is the eternal Christ. He is the one who is glorified above all else. One with the Father before all things, primary agent in creation, at work in his people, the Word become flesh and dwell among us, the risen Christ who gives us our assurance of eternal life, the one who indwells us by his Holy Spirit. For when he declares, before Abraham I am, he is declaring that I am the eternal, ever-present Christ who is intimately involved in the affairs of this world and your lives. And you will never be alone. Interesting, the theme that emerged through our service this morning was that of affliction. And we all know what that's about, don't we? We've all had a share of that. And how many of us have got the stories to tell of Christ with us in those times? Well, there's the ever-present Christ of eternity past. But now let's look at our ever-present companion. You see, it's one thing to make grand theological declarations. It's quite another thing to transfer those things into our day-to-day. As we journey through the realities of every day, are you conscious of his presence with you in those things? When you face the inevitable crises and conflicts of life, where is your first call? To some friend on the phone, or to the Jesus who is with you always? And when death touches you or one of those whom you love, where do you draw? For those of us who have faced the passing of loved ones, when we know that those loved ones know Jesus, it makes such a difference, doesn't it? Because we know they are with him always, just as he is with us. See, Scripture is clear that Jesus is an ever-present reality in our world and each and every day. Ephesians chapter 1:13 is one of the verses of Scripture I love. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and having believed, you were marked in him with the precious Holy Spirit. Do you get the moment there? The moment you said, I believe, Jesus, I accept you. In that moment, the seal of God was placed on your life. And from that moment in time, the indwelling Christ took up residence in you. Isn't that amazing? God living in me. God living in you. There is nowhere you can go, no moment you will ever be alone. If you look into John chapter 14, 15 and 16 and the amazing teaching on the Holy Spirit, we will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will make my home in you. I will teach you all things. I will guide you into all truth. But what about that beautiful verse in Matthew 18? For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am in the midst. Good morning, Lord. We know you're here. You're welcome. That's something we don't do very often, is it? Do you ever pause to welcome Him? We have a life group that meets in our home every second Thursday night, and we had life group last Thursday night, and it was just an amazing evening. We hadn't been together for some weeks due to my absence overseas and then some sickness. Glenda and I fought the flu for a couple of weeks, and it had been a while since we'd been together. And just to hear the different ones in the group talk about their encounters with Christ. And there was an incredible sense in that room of Jesus in the midst, where two or three are gathered. Look, I want you to ponder this reality for you and for your life, that every moment of every day, Jesus, your eternal, ever-present Christ, is with you. Never for one moment are you isolated. Interesting to hear about Charles Spurgeon's battle with depression. That seems incongruous, doesn't it? The one they call the Prince of Preachers battled with depression. That's almost an oxymoron. That's not quite the right word, is it? But, crazy. And yet, reality. And yet, I'm sure that even Spurgeon would say, I know what I know. That even when I felt alone, forgotten, forsaken, he was there. Do you realize Jesus carried your forsakenness on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Because of his forsakenness, we will never be forsaken. Do you get that? Isn't that powerful? We might feel it at times, but it's a reality. Please forgive me if I've used this particular story on one of my other occasions, but 2014, I was in India to minister at a conference on revival, and I woke up on about my third or fourth morning in that country, and I looked at my right foot, and it was double the size of my left foot. And I thought, Houston, we have a problem. I was able to call the director of the mission, who summoned the doctor, who came and took one look at my foot and said, we got a problem. ECG, into the old mission ambulance that had no springs or shock absorbers, lying on a stainless steel gurney with no seat belts, thinking to myself, if I can survive this journey, I might just survive this crisis. Into the Seventh-day Adventist Hospital in Pune, into the ICU, from where I called my dear wife and took 10 years off her life. And yet, in the midst of that, I knew I was never alone. Somehow, I struggled to pick up my journal and took a couple of days to get my Bible to me and a few things like that. But I knew the reality that whatever transpired. And I remember waking up on the Sunday night and opening my eyes and looking around at all these worried doctors and nurses standing around my bed. They were really expecting I was going to die. What they didn't know was back in Australia, a faithful pastor had been woken by the Lord and told, the devil's trying to kill Gavin, you better start praying right now. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You see, we live in the present tense so that every moment of every day, he is our constant companion. We live in the reality of the eternal, ever-present Christ who is intimately involved in our world. Have you got it? I hope that little statement's going to echo around in your heads for at least the next week. He is the eternal, ever-present Christ who is intimately involved with the realities of our lives. You got it? Yes? Yes. Now, here's the question. How do I position myself to live in the conscious reality of the ever-present Jesus? Forgive the typo that forgot to put a question mark at the end of the question. How do I live in the reality of that? How do I step into each day carrying this sense of his presence? I just want to share a few things with you that I've learned through the years. I remember when I was a student in theological college, dear Dr. Gibson telling us one day in chapel or a lecture how it was his practice that before his feet touched the floor each morning, he would say, "Good morning, Lord, I am yours." Now, I would love to be able to tell you that I faithfully carried that out all the years, but I would not be telling the truth of that. But what I do try and do is that as I wake in the morning with some of my first conscious thoughts, to acknowledge the reality of his presence. As you go through the day, do you have conscious, casual conversations with Jesus? Conscious, casual conversation. Lord, what am I doing in this thing? You know, when whatever it was hit me in the head on Friday afternoon and I put my hand up and pulled it away and there's blood all over my hand in a split second or two. Lord, what have I done to myself? His presence is so real that in every moment of every day, when you place your head on the pillow at the night, Lord, thank you for today. If you wake in the night, acknowledging the reality of his presence. Some call it practicing the presence of God. But can I tell you, my friends, the more we live in that practiced reality, that consciousness of his presence. The second thing I'd say to you that I've learned is the importance of prioritizing my relationship with him each day. We're in the middle of quite a big family weekend. We had our first granddaughter's 21st birthday last night in one of those noisy environments that leaves your head shaking. We go home from church this morning to young Lucas's birthday. I think it's his 14th, isn't it, honey? So there's, you know, and waking up this morning in the house with our daughter and son-in-law, our son and daughter-in-law and their kids and our daughter and her kids and us and birthday presents and all this kind of stuff. I'm thinking, Lord, I just got to get a few moments alone with you before I dare to step out. Friends, do you prioritize some time with Jesus before you step into the realities of your day? I just have found it so important in those moments to acknowledge my submission to his authority and lordship, to take even a few moments to read a few verses from the Word. For me, that conscious handing over of the details of my day to Jesus. As part of that time, I look at what's on my agenda for today and I ask, Lord, that's what's on my agenda, what's on yours? What divine appointment do you have in place for me today? You see, I want to live in the reality of being salt and life. I want to live every day in the environment of carrying the aroma of Christ. One of the challenges at this time of my life, I've joined a gym. Yeah, they call me the Godfather. They've actually had a t-shirt printed up using the Godfather lettering from the film The Godfather, but surrounded by a crown of thorns and praying hands and a cross. And I walk into the gym sometimes and Ricky, who's the co-owner with her husband, calls out, "The Godfather's in the house." I would rather my testimony be a little more subtle than that, but it's amazing. And as I pray, I say, Lord, what divine appointment have you got in this place today? I sat for an hour with a young man on Friday. He's been saying for a while, "Gavin, I want to sit down and talk." And he walked in while I was there. I said, "Luke, we're going to sit down and have a coffee." And he just poured out his heart. Now, I didn't know that divine appointment was going to take place when I went there. But I always say to Glenda when I go, "I think I'll be home about this time unless." And she knows that that could happen. Do you look for divine appointments? Are you expecting the eternal, ever-present Christ who is intimately involved in your life every day you live? Are you expecting him to open opportunities to speak for him? At work, drawing on his wisdom in the mundane. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Sometimes, and my great hobby is drawing out of a log of wood the beauty that he has put inside. People sometimes look at bowls and platters I've turned and say, "Oh, that's beautiful work." I say, "No, it's not. The beauty is in what the Creator put in there in the first place." But sometimes when I'm doing something, I'm saying, "Lord, what's coming out of this bit of wood that you've made? What am I exposing here? Is he got the time to be worried about the wood shavings I'm creating?" Yes. That student in your class who is fair driving you bonkers, he's interested. At rest or at play, at home in the midst of family, he is there. And we can be conscious of the eternal, ever-present Christ. Friends, as you step out of this place today, you do so as servants of the eternal, ever-present Christ. Have you got it? Hey? You carry in you, not just with you, you carry in you that presence. And the challenge is for us to position ourselves to live in the reality of Jesus, the eternal, ever-present Christ. He is the I Am, who is the living reality of your life. And remember this, he is not confined to the spiritual. You know, many people live their lives in this split where there's the spiritual and there's the secular. Jesus is not confined to the spiritual. He is intimately involved in the totality. So whatever it is that you are carrying in your life, in your family, in your home, in your workplace, whatever, Jesus is there with you. Intimately involved. Have you got it? Intimately involved in every detail. The joys, the defeats, the trials, the crises. He's there. Intimately involved. Indwelling you by His Spirit. Living in you as you live in Him. In the realities of every day. What's happening for you at the moment? What's going on in your world? As you look at the week ahead, what's there? Is there some good stuff? Is there some cringeworthy stuff? Some things you're not particularly looking forward to? Can I remind you? He is the eternal, the ever-present Christ who is intimately involved with every detail of your life. Now, I want us to do something. I'd like you all to close your eyes and I want you to raise your hands in front of you. Just hold them out like a cup. As you think of the biggest issues facing your life this week, place them there in your hands. That student at school, that patient at the hospital, that difficult colleague at work, that child who is driving you bananas at the moment at home, the relationship that is fraught with challenges. Just see them there, resting in your hands. And quietly lift them and hold them before Jesus. And declare over those things that you hold in your hand, Jesus, you are my eternal, ever-present Christ. Jesus in the present tense. I thank you that you are intimately involved in my life, in these things, this week, for your name's sake and for your glory. Amen. May the Lord be with you as you go out into this world carrying His presence within you. God bless you.